Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sunday to you. I'm Randy Phillips, lead pastor of Life Family. I'm so glad you've joined us today. It makes my heart so happy at this moment when I get to welcome all the Life Family churches all across Central Texas. I love your pastors and leadership. I'm so proud of each one of you. I want to say hello to all of you watching online behind screens all over the world, our online congregation. Special shout out to the Broughtons, Jamie and Dennis Broughton, watching from California, waiting on their brand new granddaughter. Hello to you. Well, we started a new series that I've enjoyed. It's on relationships. How do you have healthy relationships? Today is on friendship. What would you say if you went to a nutritionist and he said, let's get your body in control, let's get you to drop some weight, eat a life-giving breakfast, eat a healthy lunch, and then an early supper, and hydrate, stay away from fatty foods and saturated oils and so forth. Me personally, though, I'm addicted to hamburgers and I love Krispy Kreme. What would you say about that guy? What would you say about a wealth manager, a financial coach who said, let's get your debt in order, let's eliminate the debt, let's give 10% of your income to your church, let's invest 20% and save it, and let's live joyfully on the 70%. Me, however, I'm in a ton of debt, and I live paycheck to paycheck. What would you say about that guy? What would you say about a pastor who said, I want to teach you on friendships, and I have none? What would you say about a preacher who said, Jesus modeled this, and the Bible re-emphasizes it, but I'm falling way short? That would be me. So in total transparency today, I'm teaching on principles I need to get right. And I don't have these right, but it's never too late to get it right. Dan Dean is a blessed friend of mine, and I've had the honor of traveling the country with him for 27 years in every kind of imaginable circumstance. And he's a genuine friend. He checks on you. He loves you. He's in your life. Me, you know, when I'm out with him, we have a great time, and then when I come back, that's done. And but he'll call. He'll be persistent. One day he called me. He said, how are you doing? Great. How are you? How's your family? Great. How's your family? How's the church? Church is just flourishing. And how's your church? And finally, like, what do you need? And so finally, I politely said, can I help you? Are you? He said, Randy, I don't need anything. Friends call friends. That's what a friend does. And I realized in that moment, in so many moments in my life, I am not a friend to people like they're a friend to me. And I want to get this right, because there are three types of poverty. There's material poverty, and you know, that's obvious, resources. We don't have enough to meet our needs or fuel our dreams. There is spiritual poverty, and a lot of us have spiritual poverty, just an unawareness of this deep ache of the soul and the presence of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that helps us and leads us and guides us. And then there's relational poverty. And even if you have the first two right, relational poverty can be debilitating. A great silence in the stands. There's no one speaking into your life and shaping your journey. You just haven't made room for it in your heart. This I know from Scripture. Jesus was a friend and needed friends. And I am certain of this. My friends determine my future. And this is what you greatly need to pray over your children. Lord, give my children friends and grandchildren friends, because friends determine our future. What does the Bible say what a friend is, what a friend does? Jesus referenced a king named Solomon. He said that's the go-to guy that will describe and define friendship for you. Solomon lived 28 generations before Jesus. But he wrote this in Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. So there's a definition of friendship right there. Are you that person, or do you have that person in your life? Loves at all times. So Solomon is saying that a brother or a sibling will be there for you when you get in trouble because they're blood and they're loyal, but they don't necessarily like you. They'll just be there if you get in trouble. A friend, however, they like you. They want to be around you in good times and bad, and even in times where you're terribly, terribly embarrassed. That's a friend, Proverbs 17, 17. Solomon goes on to define friendship in another verse too, there in Proverbs 18, 24. He says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, this is shocking to the culture that it's been written to, for they were a highly family-oriented society, much more than we are today. And for someone to say there could be a non-blood relative that will be closer to you than a blood relative was preposterous for the reader. But Solomon said you can have that kind of person in your life. I love this word, sticks closer. It is the Old Testament word cleave, or the word that means a bond that can never be broken. In other words, someone comes alongside of you and in friendship creates a bond stronger, perhaps, than even your own blood relatives. Friendships. Do you have friends, and are you a friend? This is an area that I need to get right, because I am not a good friend, and I don't have a lot of friends in my life. And yet, when I look at the life of Jesus, he tells me, come on, let's grow in this. Friendships are on the decline. Obviously, in America, there is a new study that says the average American has not added a new friend to their lives in 5 years. Now, you know, I look at that, and sometimes you see these statistics and you go, who in the world are they polling? That's so incorrect. But when I look at that the average American has not added a new friend to their life in 5 years, I believe that because I look at my own life as an example. Why are friendships on the decline? Well, because our lives are overscheduled. I don't have margin to add yet another relationship, so I'll just stick to family and church people and business people, and that's all. I don't have margin to add yet other relationships. Attention deficit disorder, ADD. I can't concentrate that long. I'm on to the next new thing. We move on an average of every 3 years. We move houses. The church average of membership is just under 2 years now. I'm on to the next church. I'm on to the next circle. And so I don't have time for deep roots in the area of friendship. Social media. Man, that one shaped us. You can have virtual friends, a lot of Facebook friends, Instagram friends, and you can duck in and out of their lives. It's convenient. It's not messy. It's so much better. Or is it? Psychologists said we've never been more connected, and we are known as the loneliest generation. But I think one of the things that shaped us too in the area of friendship is culture. Most cultures just put friendships in the back seat. They do. And in a liberal, individualistic culture of which we live, the liberal individualistic cultures tend to hold high romantic love or eros love. That's what the songs are about. That's what the movies are about. That's what the books are about. How many movies, books, television series do you see about romantic love? Nearly all of them. If you put that stack here and you say, what are the songs about friendship? Can't hardly think of any. I can think of a few. Friends are friends forever, if the Lord's the Lord of them. And a friend will not say never. Good song. That's one. I think another one is a carol, great Carol King song. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you've got to do is call, and I'll be there. You've got a friend. Thank you. That's two. I can't think of any more, but I'd love for you to email me and tell me your good friend song, because we just don't talk about it. The liberal individualistic culture holds high romantic love or eros love. If you're in a traditional culture, it just holds high family. You know, mom and dad, kids. If you're in a socialistic, communitarian kind of culture, it holds high community and neighbors. But in all those cultures, why are friendships on the back seat? Well, it's because friendship is neither biological or sociological necessary. It's just not a necessity. You can live your entire life without them. You don't need them. Or do you? Perhaps you're only one friend away from shaping your destiny, one friend away from keeping you from making a tremendous moral failure, one friend away from investing in something that's going to not be good to you. Maybe we do need friends. Do you have friends? And are you a friend? Friends become our invited family, our chosen family. So many of you are great at this. I want to get it right. You meet friends by chance. You deepen them by choice. So I want to take the time to just slow my life down and be that friend. And it just takes time investment, and it takes being authentic, and it takes being there, deepening. Who's in your Fab Five? You know, AT&T some years ago had a big marketing campaign, and they said, who's in your Fab Five? Which meant, of all your contacts, who's in your, say, inner circle? And Jesus had an inner circle. This might be come as a surprise to you that Jesus did not treat everyone equally. Jesus loved everyone equally, but he didn't treat everyone equally. He preached to the masses, but he selected 72 disciples. Out of 72, he chose 12, and out of the 12 in his Fab 3 were Simon, Peter, James, John. Three. He only had three friends. Now he had friendships with a lot of people, but his inner circle were three. When he went to heal the 12-year-old daughter who had died, Jairus' daughter, he took all the disciples, but only three did he take into the room where it happened. When he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, he took all the disciples, but only three went to the top and saw the glory of God come into Jesus' life. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane for his time of suffering, he told eight of them, stay here. He took three further into him to have a front row seat for him to ingest the horrors of the depravity of man. Just three. Who's your Fab Five? Who is your Fab Three? Do you have any of those? Well, who should I invite? Maybe that's the great question. Who should I invite to be in my friends? Well, you want to friend those who see beyond your flaws. I need a friend who sees beyond my flaws and see what I can be. I need, in fact, a Barnabas. Everybody say Barnabas. Now, you don't need to find a guy or a girl named Barnabas, but you need a Barnabas kind of friend. In all of Scripture, this is the classiest guy that's in Scripture. Other than Jesus, I would say Barnabas is the classiest guy Maybe right under him would be Joseph, but I think Barnabas is the guy, because he was someone that inhaled friendships, understood friendships, valued friendships, and on the basis of that, he was able to oversee people's flaws and find the best in him. So when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he went up into heaven and he sent back the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and the church began, they were not celebrated. They were hunted and persecuted. It cost you something to be a Jesus follower for that first century church. Judaism and the people who guarded it became adversarial against the church, shutting down churches, putting men and women in prison, orphaning children, shuttering businesses, tearing down communities. If you were a Christ follower and you were found out, it was not good for you. And the one leading the charge was a man named Saul. He was incredibly academic, brilliant. He was a champion for Judaism, wanted to bring God back to the backslidden country, but these new Christians were diluting it, and he couldn't have it. And so he was the guy that was wreaking havoc on the new church. Well, he has a transformation story. He runs headlong into Jesus, and it just knocks him to the ground. Lord, who are you? I am Jesus. Like, I've been persecuting Jesus, the Messiah. He has a transformation change, and even his name changes from Saul to Paul. But here's a dilemma. Saul Paul has a dilemma. Not just name change, he doesn't have a tribe. For the church is still terrorized of him, running from him. They don't want him. And then the people that he used to run with, that tribe, the Pharisees and the people he championed, they wanted to kill him. They put a hit out on him. So he's trying to be killed by those, and these people are running from him. He's a lonely man. Oh, what a lonely boy. Different song. Lonely man. You know what it is to be lonely and to have no tribe and to feel isolated, ostracized. You know that feeling, and he had it. He had a transformation story and no one to share it with. And he goes off the grid. And for years, nobody knows where he is except this one man. His name is Barnabas. And he values friendships. He said, I'm going after him. But this is risky. But I'm going after him. But this could end terribly. But I'm going after him. And he does. He finds him. He pours into him. He hears a story. It's authentic. It's genuine. And then you know what he does? He uses his relational equity, his friendship equity, to bring him to the other apostles. Acts 9 and 26 tells you the story. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Listen to me carefully. Consider this. Without the friendship of Barnabas to Paul, we may not have had two-thirds of the New Testament. Without the friendship of Barnabas to Paul, we may not have had the gospel in America today as Paul established churches all over the world. If there is not one man who risked time, investment, risked his personal safety to become a friend, we don't have an Apostle Paul. Thank you, Barnabas. I want to be that kind of friend. And I want that friend in my life. Second kind of friend you need is you need a Jonathan kind of friend. Those are the ones who will put your future ahead of their own. They recognize that you have a calling and they want to fuel that. Do you have that kind of person in your life? They genuinely want the best for me. 1 Samuel 23:15, it says, while David was in Horesh, got to be careful with that, in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life, and Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. This is such a cool thing, because this is a friend that goes beyond like contacts, virtual friends. There's this boy named Jonathan, and his dad is King Saul. So, as you know the stories, you're going to rule the throne someday. The throne will be yours. You're an heir for a rightful succession. But there's this kid with sunshine in his hair writing poetry, killing giants. His name's David. King Saul becomes so jealous and enraged that this young kid is going to steal the throne from my boy Jonathan. What does Jonathan do? He doesn't act in rage. He doesn't act out of jealousy. He becomes a friend. A friend to David. So much of a friend that the Bible says their friendship surpassed that of a man and a woman. What does that mean? It's a different kind of friendship. It's not heart to heart. It's shoulder to shoulder. It's face to face. And Jonathan says to David, my dad's trying to kill you. And he warns him, and he gives him aid to escape. Listen, he puts his rightful place of the throne on hold as he recognizes the greatness and God's favor upon David. You need that kind of friend. A friend who genuinely wants the best for you. Is not jealous of you. You know, the Bible says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. You know what I find out in my own life? I'm really good with weeping with people who have lost. Oh, I'm sorry you lost your job. Sorry you lost that. I'm sorry this happened to you. I'm sorry you're broken. I'm a good weeper. Oh, I can cry. Where I struggle is rejoicing with those who rejoice. When the pastor says to me, we baptized 250 people Sunday. We baptized 18. I need to rejoice with him. I don't want to rejoice with him. The person that gets the job, gets the girl, gets the car, gets the inheritance windfall. I just came into $500,000. Oh, good for you. I'm good with weeping with those who weep. I'm not as good with rejoicing with those who rejoice, but I want to get it right. And a real friend like Jonathan genuinely wants the best for me. So I need to friend some people, and then I need to I need to unfriend some people. So this is the harder one. I need to friend a Barnabas and a Jonathan in my life, and I need to unfriend some other people. People who would do what? Well, Proverbs 12 and 26 says, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So there is a path, and if I get the right friends, I can stay on that path, but it's virtually impossible to stay on the right path with the wrong friends. Well, that's really good. So I need to unfriend some people. I need to put some distance between myself and someone who might distract me from God's plan. You know, we just kind of pick up these acquaintances through the years, from childhood, from high school, from jobs you worked here or there. And you're just like, you know, you just kind of collect them, and they become your friends, but they also shape your destiny. At some point, you need to have a discriminating palate concerning your friends to say, these I need to put some distance with. I'm not going to call them up and say, I'm no longer your friend. That's a little cold, but you can just let time go by and distance go by because they're distracting you from God's plan. Now, Simon Peter was in Jesus' Fab 3. He was in the inner circle. And Jesus one day says to Simon, I'm going to have to suffer. They're going to kill me. They're going to beat me. But guess what? I'm going to rise again. And it's upon hearing that his friend was going to be in pain that Simon says, this will not happen. I, your friend, will not let that happen. And Jesus responds with this sort of rebuke in Matthew 16 and 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Oh, that's a little much. Say that to your friend next time. See how that goes over. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. This is God's plan for my life. And I'm not asking you to weigh in if there's pain or no pain. I'm asking you, will you just walk with me? Will you just walk this out? Can you be a shoulder for me when I get so desperately lonely and I don't understand what God's up to and I don't see his hand? Will you just walk with me? So that's what we need. That's what we need. We need a friend that just, can you just walk with me? I don't need a lot of great advice. So there are some people that would turn you away from God's plan because there might be pain or suffering involved. And for those people, you just have to maybe put some distance between yourself. You need to unfriend those who encourage a darker path. So there are some fun friends in your life. You got fun Freddy, fun Fayola. Oh, ain't they fun? They're fun. Man, they laugh and they know jokes. And they're crazy and they're dark sometimes. They can begin to say to you, church, why? Why do you want to spend so much time there? What do you mean you can't go to that movie? What do you mean you don't smoke that? What do you mean you don't drink that? What do you mean? What is this? You some kind of holy monk now? What is the deal? And so it's those friends that you might need to put a little distance between you because they're taking you down a darker path. What would you think about if me and you, Denise and I were at a pastor's convention one time, and a lot of pastors, righteous men, women, and this particular, after one of the sessions, this pastor said to me and Denise, let's go to a movie. And we said, all right, you know, I have trouble sitting still through a movie. They're just too long. If they could make them about 45 minutes, I'd be good with it. But 2.5 hours, come on. So I said, okay, so this is, you know, some righteous peer pressure here going on. Like, he said, let's go to this movie. And I said, okay, what's it about? And like, what's it rated? Told me. And I was like, man, and this was like, this is someone, you know, I looked up to. This is someone who is a righteous man. And I'm thinking, and I hadn't dealt with this kind of stuff since high school. And here I am, a grown man. And he's a friend, and I said, you know, I think we're going to do something else. And at that moment, he kind of, you know, he had this moment of, oh, well, we could go to, I said, it's good. We're just going to go back to the hotel, and okay. But I just remember how difficult that was, that decision right there. But it was not that it was immoral, it just, I'm just trying to go toward light. I'm trying to walk in the light. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. That's what you need to pray over your kids. Lord, don't let my kid get in the company of someone that's going to corrupt their character. But 1 John 1, 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from. Do you have friends who are walking in the light? Do you need to add friends into your life who are walking in the light? Fun Freddy is good, Fonfaiola is good, but if it's seeping into your value system, I don't know. I just need to unfriend them and friend someone who's going toward Jesus and righteous paths. You will never be sorry for that. I want to send this back to my wonderful campuses, churches all over Central Texas, and those of you watching, I love you so much. Thank you for joining us today.